Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking at this short section, verses 21 through 25. The theme of the Vacation Bible School, I think you could pick it up from the songs that the kids were singing, was focused on the Word. It just seemed to mesh very well, I think, with what we've been looking at in this section of Mark as we looked at the parable of the sower and the soils last week, and the seed being the Word of God. And as we look at this idea here, in this context of a light that's being put up on a light stand. As I was preparing this week, my mind went from Mark back to the letter to the Hebrews, where the writer began that document and saying, "Long ago and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." Now that statement is profound. The God who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, He has spoken. Now, not only did He speak through messengers throughout all of biblical history, but finally, in the fullness of time, He revealed Himself personally, sending the Son. Jesus could say, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." The Apostle Paul, as he wrote his letter to the Colossians, said, "In Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." When John opened his gospel, he said toward the end of that first chapter, kind of the end of the introduction, the prologue, I should say, verse 18, he said, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." He has made Him known. He has revealed Him, would be another way of translating it. That is really the heart of this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. That Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the subject of God's revelation. He is the one who is revealed, and He is the revealer. In Him, we know the Father. And that's the main idea. You should have it there in your bulletin, in the outline. That God has revealed Himself in the Son. And we who know Him are responsible to share the message of His grace with the world. First, we see this parable, this figure of speech, speaking of a light shining into the darkness. Following His explanation of the parable of the sower, He says, "And He said to them, Is a lamp brought in and put under a basket, or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Following that explanation of the parable of the soils, Jesus is continuing this teaching in figurative language. Now, the imagery of a lamp is something that's used several times in the New Testament, and it's something that Jesus uses, in fact, almost the same saying in a different context with a slightly different meaning. And we're not too surprised about that. Jesus was a traveling teacher, and frequently He would use the same parables or the same illustrations in a different context to make a slightly different point. In the Sermon on the Mount, He said this. This is in chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 14 and following. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, Jesus is telling His followers there that they're to be light. And they're to shine brightly to point other people to God. Now here, Jesus is being a little more focused with the light as He's speaking. And the language here is slightly different. And the English translations have a little bit of a problem, I think, translating it. The ESV that I'm reading here, the English Standard Version, is usually very faithful to the original. But here, it's kind of going in a little bit of a different direction. It started off in verse 21 saying, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? Well, if you're reading it literally, what it's saying here, first of all, it is not talking about a lamp, but it says, is the lamp. It talks about it, the definite article is used there. So it's not just a particular lamp, but it's a particular lamp that Jesus has in mind here. Does the lamp, and it doesn't say brought in, it says, does the lamp come to be put under a basket? Now, when we read that as it's literally written, I think it draws our thinking back to the Old Testament. First of all, it talks about the lamp. It makes me think of one of the memory verses that the kids had in Vacation Bible School this week. I wish one of the kids were up here to quote it for us. Psalm 119, 105, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Their one particular idea is that God's word is a lamp. It's a light. It dispels the darkness. It illumines the truth. In fact, as the Septuagint translates Psalm 119, it uses that exact same word that Jesus uses here in this context in Mark for the idea of a lamp. The other key word here that caught my attention that seems different than what we read in the other context that Jesus uses this a similar illustration. It says, does the lamp come? So the lamp is coming. It's not being brought, it's coming. Of course, one of the things that we've seen as we've been going through Mark's gospel is that's one of the questions that Mark has been answering. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? That idea of one who is coming, that promise of a deliverer, of a rescuer from who would come in the fullness of time to provide deliverance for his people, is present throughout the Old Testament and presented in various ways. And Jesus is the culmination of that messianic hope. So here Jesus asks, does the lamp come? Now we might think, well, wait a minute. Is the lamp the Word of God in keeping with the Psalm? Or is it Jesus Himself in keeping with the messianic expectation of the Old Testament? And my answer would be yes. When we look at this idea, as we saw in John chapter 1, verse 18, He is the Word who was made flesh and who lived for a while among us. No man has seen God, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has made Him known. It's a very unusual word. It only appears 5 times in Luke and 1 other time in the New Testament, and it's there at the end of that prologue of the Gospel of John. He has made Him known. He has explained Him. It's a word that we get exegesis from. He has revealed Him. He's made Him known. He's the Word. The Word points to Jesus. He's the giver of the truth, and He is the truth. One of the songs the kids were singing, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Earlier in that first chapter of John, the writer John uses this language of light and darkness, of the coming light. When it says, starting in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So John the Baptist was talking about Jesus. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Thank God for the next verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. In his gospel here, Mark is describing Jesus' earthly ministry. But remember, just like John was writing some decades after the cross and the resurrection, Mark was too, right? He knows the end of the story, and he's writing to believers and to seekers after the fact of the cross and the resurrection. As Jesus was ministering in this context, we saw there in the explanation of the parable of the sower in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 and 12, that the parables had a twofold effect. Some people were revealed to be stuck in their unbelief. The hardness of their heart was exposed. And others were drawn to the truth. They were intrigued. They wanted to hear more, even when they didn't quite yet understand. And Jesus later in his ministry says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's describing faith. Believing him, taking him at his word, trusting and obeying what he says. Later in John's gospel, he talks again about the light in the third chapter, where it says in verse 18 and following, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." You're reminded that light has two effects. On the one hand, it illuminates and it guides. And on the other, it exposes sin, the things hidden in darkness. In another passage, in one of his letters, 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about this idea of the light of the Word and the revelation that we have in Jesus. When he said this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he said, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you were following along in your English translation there, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, I think the English translations are right there to use a lowercase g to describe the god of this age. It's talking about Satan. Going back to the parable of the sower, remember it was Satan who Jesus said was the bird who flew in and plucked the seed off of the hard ground that was packed along the wayside. If the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If we believed in Jesus and received the gift of forgiveness and reconciliation in God, it's because the same God who said, "Let there be light." That's what Paul is saying here. Just as God said, "Let there be light," he caused the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. He has illumined us. He has given us understanding. He enabled us to see the truth, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's struggling with a church that's very boastful. Remember in that letter, he reminds that the first letter, he reminds them, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not? God illumines, God enabled us to understand and believe. He's revealed himself in the Son. And we who know him have been given a responsibility, and that is to share the message of his grace with the world. We're responsible for what we do with the light. I think that's what he's getting at in these next couple of verses, 24 and 25. He said to them, pay attention what you hear. Literally, the way it's written there, it struck me as kind of funny as I read it, because it literally it says, see what you hear. That seems a little confusing because we're talking about two different senses, but obviously Jesus is not talking about our physical senses. He's talking about our spiritual perception. He's urging his hearers to be active hearers, to hungrily devour the word of life, to long for it, and to receive it joyfully. It's the idea of that verse in Colossians 3:16 where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. That's not simply an indicative statement. It's an imperative. It's a command. It let the word of Christ, allow it to dwell richly within you. Long for it. Submit to it. Believe it. God wants us to listen with a good attitude. I read a little story, an illustration this week of two guys, strangely named Smith and Jones, Jim Smith and Sam Jones. Well, at a particular church, Jim noticed a typo in the bulletin as soon as he picked it up. And he thought about how sloppy they were in the church office. Then Jim was offended when a visitor had the nerve to sit in his regular seat. The pianist missed four notes during the offertory, and Jim felt like the usher was watching to see how much he put in the offering plate, and that really made him boil. The preacher mispronounced three words in his message. Jim was keeping count. Even the sound of that guy's voice was starting to annoy him. Well, Sam went to church, and he was blessed as he worshiped the Lord through the beautiful music that he heard. He was grateful that the preacher was preaching the Word of God. The sermon answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. And the best news of all was a report that he heard that, hey, in Vacation Bible School that week, a child had gotten saved, and several others committed their hearts to the Lord. Well, this is the amazing part of the story. Both of these men were in the same church at the same time. Their hearts, however, were in very different places. God wants us to listen with a good attitude. And he wants us to listen with good attention. There was a Lockhorn cartoon where Loretta asked Leroy if they could talk. Leroy replied, sure we can talk. Just don't block the TV. Oh boy. Are you a good listener? Or do you listen to the first few words and then find yourself distracted by the answer that you're planning in your own mind? Well, that's too convicting. I think I better drop that. It's bad for human relationships, right? And guess what? Too often we give God the same kind of attention. We need to be intentional and listening to what the Lord is saying to us. These verses here remind us that the more we seek, the more we'll find. And that we're responsible. Everyone is responsible to use what God has given. You've heard the expression, use it or lose it. Trainers like to use it, right, for our physical exercise. We're going to want our muscles to be strong. We better use them. If you have physical therapy, it's because maybe something was neglected, and now you need to focus on getting those muscles strong again and then keeping them strong. Well, in the Christian life, it seems that as we long for the pure milk of the Word, our understanding deepens. The more we do, the more we read, the more we want more. And God gives it. He wants us to grow in our relationship with Him, to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, to put off the old man and to put on Christ. One of my favorite quotes from the Chronicles of Narnia series comes from the last volume, the last battle, when the unicorn makes that famous line, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up. Come further in." Of course, the imagery is pointing to eternity. That's that deep, unfettered fellowship that we'll have one day with God. But I think C.S. Lewis is also inviting the reader not to settle for superficial faith, but to hunger for more. He's calling us to come further up, come further in. And as we live the Christian life and live under the light of the Word, we grow to know and love God more deeply. And the amazing grace He has revealed in the gospel fills our heart and hopefully moves us to obedience. Of course, the famous verse in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Are you drawn to Him? Do you long to know Him better? He has given us a mission. He hasn't called us simply to be members of His church. He's called us to be a part of His army. He's left us here on assignment. He's called us to bring the light of the gospel to the world. How shall they hear without a preacher? It's only the guy who stands in the pulpit. That's every one of us. Wherever He has put us, He's brought people into our sphere of influence. And we are God's missionary to those people around us who need to know the truth. He's revealed Himself in the Son. And we're responsible to share the message of His grace with the world, starting with our world. Jesus didn't come for His presence to be kept a secret, for His gospel to remain hidden. God had a plan, and it had to lead to Calvary. And once that story unfolded according to His plan, He accomplished our salvation in the cross. It is finished. The debt is paid, and the resurrection. Before He ascended to heaven, He entrusted us with a mission. And that means we need to be engaged. We need to be praying. We need to be preparing ourselves as we get into the Word, as we're reading it, as we're receiving it. We need to look for opportunities to invite folks to come to church and hear the truth. And we need to look for openings where we can share the truth with people around us. He is building His church. Now, this is our first Sunday, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table in a few minutes. Communion points us to the gospel. It's a reminder of God's supreme act of grace and love. One of the verses the kids learned this week was Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it all. The debt has been paid. And if you believed in Him, it's because the God of creation has shined into your heart to grant the gift of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the Lord's table, we remember that price that was paid. Let's look to Him together in prayer. Father, we do bow before You in the name of Jesus. And thank You, Lord, that You know each one of us. Lord, we are humbled that You so loved us, that You spared not the Son, but that You delivered Him up for us all. Father, I pray that that act of love, that demonstration of grace, would touch the heart of each one who is here today. Father, might we come to grips with the fact that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank You for that message, for that grace, and pray that You would seal that truth in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite the elders, or the men who are serving, to come forward to join me. If you're visiting with us today, let me explain how we do communion here in our church. You don't have to be a member of Boothbay Baptist Church to participate in the table. But according to Scripture, you do need to be certain in your own heart that you have put your trust personally in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you don't have that conviction or certainty in your heart, there's no judgment. Simply pass the plate and the elements by when it comes to you. And we'll close in just a few minutes. We open this to everyone who has put their trust in the Lord. It's a reminder. Our Sunday school class today was reminding us that not every tradition has the same view when it comes to this table. Our understanding is that Jesus was giving to His disciples a perpetual reminder that would be passed down in the church so that we would constantly have our minds driven back to the cross and to the all-sufficient sacrifice that He accomplished, that Jesus paid it all. I quoted before that one of the last words that Jesus spoke on the cross was a phrase, "It is finished." Actually, in the Greek language, it was only one word, that phrase, tetelestai, that it was a word that was actually used in those days as something that was stamped on documents when a bill was paid. It was equivalent with paid in full. The debt was paid. He paid the penalty. He paid the price for our sins. So this doesn't complete our salvation. It doesn't add to it in any way. It's a celebration. It's a reminder of what He did for us once and for all. The elements are simple. They were elements from that Passover table as Jesus shared that meal with His disciples. He gave new symbolism to the bread and to the cup. The bread would now represent His body, the fact that God became a man, the Word was made flesh, and He came intentionally to give Himself. And the cup, a reminder that the blood had to be shed, that a sacrifice was necessary for us to come to Him. I'm going to ask our brother Sam if he would give a word of thanksgiving for the bread, which symbolizes the body of the Lord.
Father, first we thank You for this ordinance that You've given to us to help us as such forgetful people to take time and remember the sacrifice, the great sacrifice and price that Christ paid. And this bread symbolizing His broken body where the Roman soldiers beat Him relentlessly, so much so that it says in the Old Testament that it was hard to recognize that Jesus was even a man. That they ripped out His beard. That they put on a crown of thorns and beat it onto His head so that the thorns would break off in His scalp and infect the skin. That they flogged Him. Beat Him so badly that it tore His back open and then threw a robe on His back to mock Him some more. And then as the blood dried, they pulled that robe off, opening His wounds again and driving nails through His wrists and His ankles, hanging Him on the cross. Lord Jesus, we know that if only one of us were on this world, you'd have done the same. It makes it so personal, and we just can't thank You enough. So we will continue to thank You for all of eternity. All hail, King Jesus. Amen.
Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The principle of the shedding of blood is like a thread, a scarlet thread of redemption that runs through the pages of the Bible. The story of the fall is so striking in that Adam and Eve sinned. But then after the curse, he also offered hope when he spoke of a deliverer who would come and who would crush the serpent's head. And God himself, the scripture says, gave them skins for a covering. The implication is that blood was shed so that the sins of the humans could be temporarily covered until that perfect sacrifice would come in the fullness of time. And that picture carries through the Old Testament as we see the sacrificial system. The writer of the Hebrews explains to us that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats or the ashes of a heifer to sanctify those who were unclean. It couldn't take away sin, but it was looking forward to a perfect sacrifice that would finally be offered. And John the Baptist seemed to have a glimpse into that truth when he saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'm going to ask our brother Alan if he would give a word of thanksgiving for the cup, which represents the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you. Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As the music team comes to lead us in a closing hymn, let me remind you that we put the offering plate by the exits on the first Sunday, because we take an offering that we use for the Deacon's Fund, which is to help those in our community and our church that have material needs, and we invite your participation in that. God bless you.
I know my daughter was looking at me when I was standing up front with a grin on my face. Those of you visiting, this won't mean anything to, but those regulars know that about 6 months ago, I'm not exactly sure, Brother Herb had to have an eye removed due to kind of an illness or disease. And so he's had a patch on it ever since. And I just was going by serving, and I didn't really pay attention. I was just so used to seeing him with the patch. And before I could realize that it was missing, he winked at me with that eye. I am telling you that what a beautiful job. I defy you to tell. I mean, it moves almost like it, and I thought, my word, he's been such a blessing to everybody who comes in contact with him. And so, brother, I'm winking back at you now. Okay. God bless you. So let's close the service today by standing and singing "Shine, Jesus, Shine." We live in a dark world. Light shines bright.
Father's